Welcome to R&B Talks.
That's right. I'm Brian.
And I'm Reggie. Look, we have a banger of a show today.
Sorry.
All right, so let me get to this. So look, okay. So here's the thing about it. I've always been this fringe person. I don't trust any. I know that.
That's, I like how you looked at me and said that as if I didn't already know that.
I know.
Let me tell you something about me, Brian, that you don't know. Wait a minute. I already know that. Yeah. All right, go ahead.
So like when it comes to things like health or whatever, I've always looked at things that across the board, because I'm such a skeptical person that looks for all the angles and all the evidence and everything else. I mean, this is kind of how I've operated ever since I've been a conscious human being, you know? And we were talking about this. So you were saying stress is like the
number one killer.
Period. Right. And you were saying like, well, really no one caught on to this until whatever. But this is the thing about like, if you don't, being like a fringe skeptical person who's always looking at things, you already knew about this 20 years ago.
Yeah.
But everybody else is just now catching on.
Yeah.
Well, it's been a few years, I guess, but you know what I'm saying? But this is kind of how it goes. Like if you have some people that go against the system that are true scientists or they're researchers or whatever, and then the mainstream scientific community will kind of balk at it. They'll say, well, it's a peer-reviewed article or something, and it was written well, and it had sourcing material, but we just don't – that's just not how it's not collaborating with this or this or this or this.
Which is 90% of what the World Health Organization and the FDA do is ignore this shit that actually matters.
And this goes into everything we talk about on this show and a little bit how why we are here, why we are doing this, is just because we both are individuals who look at things from not necessarily a certain – we don't have a mission, an end goal with what we look for. We see something that is talked about or like debated about, and then we're going to try to go find the answer to what is the truth in that subject matter.
True development comes from true development. I mean, I know that sounds stupid, but everything is always, we're discovering new things every day, right? Like the fact that cholesterol, the whole thing on cholesterol was a lie. Your brain is mostly cholesterol. Your brain on low cholesterol diets.
I talked to my doctor about it. She's pretty on the level. Okay. Cause we'll talk about all kinds of things. So I'll bring it to the table and cause I'm not a doctor, but I read a lot of material, and I'm not talking about just Google searches. So there's a difference between Joe Schmo who looks at Google rather than some person who actually goes and reads, research done at a,
collegiate or PhD level.
Yeah, whatever the case may be. Or research done. Because there's people, I guess probably general public doesn't even know that there are actually whole companies dedicated to certain medical types of research.
Yeah, absolutely.
Like there's whole cancer research centers. That's their whole thing, is researching cancer. And they do tests and studies and writings and stuff like that. The Brown Center over in Louisville is one of them, kind of stuff like that. But there's those all over the place for all kinds of different disciplines. So a Google search is fine and all to get you some generalized, watered down answers, but you really need to dig into some of the research in order to find that. And I can't understand some of the medical research. I just can't, but I know people who do. So if I have questions, I have that, right? Anyway. Brian, how was your week?
It's been a week, buddy. Just it's been a good week. This has been one of those weeks where front to back, I have no complaints.
That's awesome, man. I think those are good weeks.
Yeah.
Mine was good in a different way.
Yeah. You're starting to hit your stride again, man, with the workouts.
Well, yeah, that's for sure. But after we did the show. So one quick technical thing. I deeply apologize to those who watched the video and had trouble focusing on it because of this. Looks like it was all choppy. I'm still hunting, pecking, trial and error and kind of person here when it comes to this video stuff. Yep. And I was attempting to work on the exposure of the camera to see if I could get that just better, so it would take me less time in post. and I messed up the shutter speed and it was too low and it ended up causing it to look like you were dropping frames or something like that. So that was a shutter speed error on my part. So there you go. And luckily, I figured that out.
Very true.
So this should be fixed. I say should. We'll find out.
We shall see.
Yeah. Here, coming up here. So let me get back to this. So this week, after we recorded that last episode, I just worked. I did sleep Saturday night, but then Sunday I was up. I was actually working in a remote session with somebody from 12 noon until 8 the next morning.
Yeah. Yeah.
And a lot of people would say, oh, that's terrible. I loved it. And I'm not that was like a pleasant experience, but like, look, whenever you can validate your existence for real and you can really bring to light, not just to the company or to the customer or to the partner or to the whoever, but to yourself, when you can validate what you do, what you know, and that you are who you are in that role, that's a great thing. And I don't think a lot of people appreciate that enough.
Very true.
You know what I mean?
Very true.
But not only that, it allowed me to reemphasize the identity of the group I lead, right?
Mm-hmm.
We were low on resources. I stepped in or whatever, but it further pushed the – so led by example, for yep. one.
Understandable.
People couldn't do it, wouldn't do it, whatever the case may be. I just said, well, no, I'm going to do it.
I'll help you do it,
which is
what good managers do.
I will jump in and so that led to some – it was just a good week to be able to use that as an example to reaffirm the identity of the group I lead. But it was a case of perseverance. So it's like one of those things where you just have to keep holding, be patient, but you're moving in a direction and you keep down that path. You don't get steered away from it. You are steadfast in your resolve. Well, and you head towards it.
It's the same thing with my job. I'm not a technologically savvy guy, but I have a technologically savvy job. And for that first 8 weeks, man, it was brutal. But this last week, I've actually started to hit my stride. Like I'm understanding clearly the things, everything's coming together. Because even though I was stressed out for 8 weeks, I knew it was leading to something, right? And I knew eventually, if I just kept persevering and pushing, it would let down into something that I was, and I'm really enjoying my job. Like I'm really enjoying the whole thing. So I get it, man. I get it where, you know, I think that's really kind of, you know, I have a moniker I use when I talk to people and it's fear destroy or I'm sorry, effort destroys doubt. Right. And when people are doubting whether they're going in the right direction, put in more effort. Don't relent. Step on the gas, right? Keep, you know, I am a guy that I steer into fear. Like I'm just going to steer into it. Like I'm not going to run away from it. I'm not going to pretend it's not real, but I'm going to steer right into it and see what happens. Worst case scenario, train wreck. We start over again, right? Best case scenario, I'm left at the end with nothing to fear, right? So
yeah,
I understand exactly where you're coming from, man. I really do.
So that's what the thought occurred to me, though. You know, being as a Christ following person that is, you know, pretty dedicated to the to walking the path of Christ, kind of thing.
Dedicated to the cause.
No, but I'm trying to think of the best way to put this. How to be a corporate citizen and have a Christ worldview, and then above all, then go beyond that. How do you be a Christ-centered manager as a corporate citizen in the U.S.? Right?
It's tough.
So
it's a tough road to hoe.
It is.
It's hard being a Christian among people who aren't.
I mean, and so this is where. This is where perseverance, that's what we're going to talk about as our main topic today, is really, it really came to mind. I read James 1:12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him.
Amen.
That spurred this on.
Yeah.
And by the way, I wouldn't have read that if I wouldn't have been reading my Bible, which you should do if you're trying to be a
Christian.
Just saying.
You should know your studies. You should study your words.
So
studies.
You could do a dissertation on perseverance, really. So I don't want to really. This is not going to be a scholastic effort by any means, although I referenced many scholarship material for this. But the idea here is not to have a sermon or to do this, but to really talk about perseverance in the scope of what we as men go through on a daily basis.
Honestly, Reggie, here's the thing. Two things. And I heard this last night. I went and listened to somebody speak fitness-wise.
Mm-hmm.
But it applies to what we're talking about. And it was really weird because as I'm listening to this, I'm like, we're going to talk about this tomorrow. Okay. Number one, you got to pick your hard, right? It's hard to be a Christian and fight for eternal life and to do the right thing. It's also hard to be a non-Christian and know that you don't really have anything spiritual guiding you or to lead into. Pick your hard. But, you know, the way I look at my spiritual walk, and I think it's the same way you look at your spiritual walk, is time's going to pass anyway, right? So we can sit there and we can look at each other and go, man, we should have known this. We should have studied this. We should have talked about this. Shoulda, coulda, woulda. Time's going to pass anyway. So why not just go ahead and do it? Why not just put the effort in? You know, if you ever seen something down the road and you're like, I'm going to go after it. And then all of a sudden time's passed. You're like, man, I really wish I would have gone after that. Time's going to pass anyway. So just go, just do it. Just stand up and go and get what you want, right? Stop waiting for the world to serve you up and be the one who takes the harder road because time's going to pass anyway.
Well, you know, I think fitness is one of those easy, easy ways to illustrate perseverance.
Yeah, but I'm talking about like, it's hard to study your Bible. It's hard to.
I know.
You know, you and I, as much as we put into this, people talk to us and they're like, wow, you know a lot about what, yeah, but you don't understand the effort it takes, the time it takes, the study it takes, the time that you spend thinking and interpreting and finding cross-references and doing all the things that we do to more and better understand the words that we read. It is a continual effort.
Well, and to say that too, and okay, one thing before I go back to what I was talking about. So as far as that goes, and this is something, you know this already, but like I'm practiced at research.
Yes, right? You are.
I recently went through that for 6 years to learn. And look, I'll fully admit, bachelor stuff is not, it's no big deal. It's really not. But however, it does introduce you into scholarship, like how to write an academic level paper.
It enters you into the scholastic world.
Yeah. I'm not proclaiming to be some master at, because I mean, dude, there's some of these guys that I've talked to, some of my professors and stuff at Liberty and some of the heads of departments and stuff. Dude, that's their whole job.
Yeah, that's their life.
That is it. They're devoted to that kind of. So anyway, but what it did do was though, it's for me, it doesn't take long. I mean, there's a reason why I could do a whole damn research paper in like 8 hours or something stupid by the end of it, because I knew how the formats were. I knew where the material really kind of existed. I could go look for it here and there. I had access to things that would allow me to do that. I knew where to look and, you know, you can pull that stuff out pretty easy.
And when you're in academics, you also have access to other academics.
You do. So I mean, for me, this stuff is like old hat. And I realize that for you, it's not the same way. And I'm not cutting on you at all.
Well, no, I took some college courses, but I took it during.
Yeah.
COVID.
But
it was so left leaning garbage that I didn't want it anymore.
But that's what I mean. So like. I don't care what people, because they're not going to understand it. I didn't understand it until I went and did it. Right. I mean, so it's like, yeah, okay. But like for this stuff, and even nowadays, what I didn't have, it was starting to be a thing, but it wasn't really a thing. And it's going to be even more of a thing is AI to sift through material for you in a much bigger, much more in-depth than you would be able to do.
Much broader perspective.
But this is also where we're not quite there yet with how AI is interpreting data and stuff. So you really still need to, you can ask AI about a subject like I did here just because I wanted to see what it said, but I had already gone through and picked out some commentaries and some other things that I referenced and all that kind of stuff before I even broached this with AI, right? I didn't start with that, I guess is what I'm saying. Yeah. AI just kind of went through and I just wanted to see what it would find and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, I digress. So let me get back to the fitness thing. And I don't mean that, I don't mean like following Christ isn't hard or like making time to have a prayer life, making time for I don't mean that that's not hard. I just mean that fitness is a really easy way to see physically what perseverance does and illustrate that very clearly, right?
It is, yes.
For example, any bodybuilder or fitness guru didn't start where they are when they're out there trying to tell people what to do. Most of them have a pretty interesting story as to how they got where they are and what they did to get there.
Yeah.
And almost all of them put in a significant amount of work that they had to persevere through times in order to make it to the next point, right?
Well, yeah. Yeah. And one of the things I want to get off the table is perseverance takes patience and sacrifice, but there's also something else that comes with perseverance that people are very the reason why most people don't have good perseverance is because perseverance involves pain.
Yes, it does. And discipline.
And discipline and emotional, mental, spiritual, and physical pain. To be self-disciplined, to do anything that you're going to become an expert in or you're going to be very, very, very versed in, you're going to sacrifice. You're going to have to be disciplined because I'm going to tell you this. Motivation is garbage. Motivation is not real because no human being is motivated every day. It's consistency that wins the game. It's consistency in studying your Bible. It's consistency at being in the gym. It's consistency at your job. It's consistency everywhere. There's days where I wake up and I'm like, I don't want to do anything today, but I still go do those things. I still go to the gym. I still go to work. I still take time out to study and read and I still take time in the morning to pray. And I still do those things, even though I don't feel like doing them, I still have to do them.
I'd say it starts before that, right? Like if you want to, this all goes back to the eternal perspective. There's a goal at the end of you're not looking at right now. You're looking at far, far in the distant future, even in the infinitum of after this life, right?
Yep.
And that leads to a different perspective on today, because today is like, well, I'm trying to get to there.
Yep.
What do I need to do today in order to get there? But I don't really feel like it. Yeah, but it's only today. Like I got, you know, I'm trying to get to there. And with a Christ-centered attitude, it's like, well, I know where I'm going. I'm only here for so long. I need to make the best of this for so long to prepare for my existence after I leave this earth. So that's where it really comes into play. Now I'll get a little bit more into that in a minute. But for men today, this is taking in account all the research and stuff, but more laying this down from a men daily life thing.
Mm-hmm.
In my 20s, I had the honor and privilege to study under a couple teachers who taught me, about pain. And, it was not fun. Let me make that very clear. It was not, it was not that moment that was really the yay, raw kind of thing. It was you keep going, you keep doing it, and then you get to a point, you look back, And the pain, it's no longer about how bad the pain is or what that pain is. It's like you almost look forward to it because you know it's going to be transformative.
And you understand and know that the pain is just part of the process.
Yeah.
Right? Just the pain doesn't go away. It just comes in different forms.
Like if you're, because, and this is what's reminded me of this so much here lately with what you're talking about with the whole workout thing and everything. But there is such a, it brought to mind this, like pushing through and doing more than what your body says it can do, because you know that leads to change. You break it down and you rebuild it, basically. And I'm talking about muscle groups and everything else like
yeah.
that. But it was like that when I was doing all kinds of stuff in my 20s, especially with lifting weights, because it was like before I understood it. It got to the point here. I'm kind of skipping around, but let me step this back before I lose this thought. What you talked about when it's, you're no longer afraid of the pain. You're no longer looking at that pain negatively. You kind of want it to happen. You know what I mean? And that's the change that happens if you persevere.
Yeah. Yeah. Like a great example. And I talked about this last night with a few people. People say, Brian, why do you lift so heavy and so hard? I look forward to the stress of it. Like, I'm going to tell you, you got to have a pair to lay on a bench and pick up 350 pounds and know that the only thing keeping you from dropping that on yourself and getting crushed is your arms. And then to drop it and try to press it back up takes some cojones, man, to go do that. But it also, you know, I compare that to being out in the world. You know, one thing that I again, God has blessed me with this clear and concise ability to talk to anyone about what I believe without fear. Like we can sit down with anybody. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're the devil himself. You want to have a conversation about theology. We will sit down and we will go over it. And I will do the best I can to convince you that being the devil is the wrong choice. Right. But there is a fear in that. There is a pain in that, because there's been many a times where I've tried to have a very calm conversation with somebody and they get all twisted up and want to fight. Well, I'm beyond the point of fighting over dumb stuff. So, you know, I think about you and all the things that you've gone through, your family's gone through, perseverance is every day. You don't get to persevere Monday through Saturday and then Sunday, we're going to take off persevering today. We're just going to lay down. You persevere 7 days a week. And here's what I don't understand. And here's the mixed up, jacked up thing. And I'm going to talk about politics for a second, but I think it's a good parallel. Boy, you cannot say that the hard left liberals do not have perseverance, because they are persevering being ignorant and trying to push forth ignorant things, and they are relentless.
I wouldn't say that, man. I wouldn't call it perseverance. I would call it they're just so.
And here's the thing. Now, some of them are starting to break, right? Like Schumer, he's starting to break. Like he's carving away from the party in the hard left and is now starting to agree to, and now his party, they're turning on him and they want to eat him.
But they turn on everybody. They turn on Bernie Sanders, dude.
I think that,
who's a poster boy for socialism.
Yeah. You know, some perseverances are placed in the wrong place too. I know people that have persevered fighting against God all their life. And no matter how many signals and signs and wonders that God puts in front of them, they persevere in the fact that there is no God. Where I will tell you that I have seen so many amazing things that I cannot in any way doubt that there is a God. So I guess what I'm trying to say is there is a such thing as placing your ability to persevere in the wrong lane.
Well, on that note, unfortunately, the New American Commentary on this passage in James, we're talking about James 1:12, but in James 1, pretty much, he says the guiding principle of his entire first chapter is the right understanding of wisdom.
Yes,
this
sir.
This is applying to this perseverance thing.
Yes, sir.
Right understanding means a life that puts faith and action together. Right understanding means putting the promise of God ahead of the cares of this life and receiving assurance of life to come beyond death. Right understanding about wise action is blessedness. Anything can be endured with this wisdom because the reward of divine life has been secured for the believer. Right understanding of wisdom, but that's only available if you have chosen to follow Christ.
Yeah. Yes, that's absolutely right.
So when I look at stuff, because if you see this too, and there's a couple other pastors like John MacArthur and all this guy. I mean, everybody's approached perseverance because it's a big theme in the Bible because you've got, you know, a lot of martyrdom and all kinds of stuff that has to be, that we need help understanding. But anyway, but what I'll say this is that true perseverance is only accomplished via a Christ-centered gospel approach.
Well, think about this way. You were in James. I'll read you the part of James I pulled up. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Like, you're right. I 100% agree with what you say. Like, that's you couldn't have hit the nail on the head better.
Why, thank you, Brian. I appreciate that. So we're going to, I want to talk about this though. So, perseverance, what you just said about me in particular, like it doesn't have to come in the form of any particular physical thing. Yeah. It could be physical. It could be psychological. It could be a mental thing. It could be a faith thing. It could be, there's all kinds of things. So for us today, when we're looking around, it could be, how we're approaching our neighbors, our community. Are we doing that in faith through the gospel? Are we doing that through our ego? How are we as a husband or a father? How are we persevering through the challenges of being those things and still centered on the gospel? Let me find the passage here in the Baker Encyclopedia. Okay. On the REO White. I think it's REO White. Yeah. Persistent patience is like a thing. This is what he talks about with perseverance. Persistent patience is also a part of that. So persistent patience is called for in prayer, in well-doing. And you can see that like as an example in like Romans 2:7, in Christian teaching, in holding fast, and in affliction, in grace, in faith, in divine love, in quite, in standing firm, abiding in Christ, running with patience, which Hebrews 6:12, not falling away, but failing to inherit. That's in Hebrews 3:12, watching with perseverance, Ephesians 6, zealous to confirm and call, zealous to confirm our call and election. 2 Peter 1, all of that's thing. I mean, like all these verses pull into like examples of what plays into this whole thing. It's bigger than just being steadfast. There's a center for all these things that is clearly marked in here that has a broader scope that helps us understand what this means. So this will be in the comments if you want, because we don't have time to like go through this whole thing or whatever.
Well, just to kind of tagline that, endurance, perseverance, and patience are fruits of the Spirit. And what they indicate is that God has empowered you to persevere. When you crumble under the weight of pressure, it's because you haven't aligned yourself with the things that give you strength to endure. But for me, to be able to persevere, everything I've persevered in life is an obvious mirror into what God's intent for me was, right? He empowered me to persevere. I look back through all the things I've been through and survived in my life, and I realize clearly that it was God's empowerment in my life to allow me to survive those things and come to this point. So very, very good point.
My wife is a pain perseverance savant.
Yes.
I will say I've never met anybody who has dealt with more physical pain and endured and pushed through that and still is than anyone I've ever met.
Yeah.
This goes even to, the same kind of level as some of the traumatic injuries that occur during wartime, and it's a lifelong thing to deal with. This kind of injury is what my wife has. And the amount of stuff that she has gone through and done and persevered through is uncanny. Yeah. It's just silly. Like, there is no other human being on that I know of that I've read about or anything else that I would say holds a candle to my wife's perseverance of how she deals with pain.
Yes.
Indeed. I do not understand it. I mean, I guess not understand. That's probably not the right word. It's remarkable. And it's hard to take in sometimes, and it's hard to be there sometimes.
Yeah.
But why? Why? Why did she do that? She could take narcotics
and not
have any pain. But what's the side effects?
Addiction.
Addiction. It changes a lot of your chemistry.
Changes your personality.
Personality changes. You have difficulty focusing. I mean, there's all kinds of things that happen when you do that kind of thing. She could. And if anybody has a cause, you know, that she does. But she doesn't. She perseveres through it because she takes being who she is seriously. And part of that identity is centered on the gospel.
Absolutely.
In, on, above, right, left, on the gospel, right? And, it's just, it's come to be for, it's hard for me even anymore when people are whiny or something about this or that. And I just think of my wife and it just makes me laugh. And I know that's insulting and offensive sometimes, but I can't help it. Like, you got to understand, and you won't know that, but my wife has demonstrated that it's possible. And I don't know. That's my living example of why I don't quit. I don't ever quit.
It's a good example.
I can't quit. It's my wife doesn't, so I won't.
Yeah.
Not just that, but that's a big, that's standing right by me that I'm sitting there looking at. And I'm like, well, I'm not going to quit now. I'm going to do whatever the hell I can. Cause she's, look at what she's going through. Well, no, I'm her husband. I'm called to be the leader in the, how am I going to set an example for that woman when she's persevering through all this crap?
Yep.
What am I going to do
during the struggle?
Yeah. So that, you know, the workout thing is a great example, which you brought up earlier. Like, when I first went out and started swinging an axe, splitting wood, that's brutal, dude. You just go from nothing to doing that. Now, it's not like I didn't do anything. Like, I was still out there. I loved the work. But when I started dedicating every day to doing that so I could get my ass back off the ground and just start doing something.
Hey, dude, I'm proud of you, man. I know how hard it is to be out of it for a long time and then have to get back into it.
So
your body is trying to tear you down and make you stop.
Oh, dude.
And you just have to literally.
Well, you know, I told you. I mean, we were sitting there and I'd tell you, man, I couldn't even freaking move, man. Yeah. I'd just be like, you know, but I still did it.
Yeah.
Because listen, this is a really important message for men out there being dads. I'm a dad.
Yeah.
I got two little girls. If anybody should show perseverance and strength and all that stuff, it's me. Yep. And my wife is a great example of all this too, but I'm just saying, I'm supposed to be the strong protector guy. And if I'm sitting there and I'm kind of lazy and
you're all winded and can't really do anything.
No.
What do you do?
No.
Well, and this goes back to my philosophy, man. And you know, I've had so many Christians blow back in my face over this. I really have. But I think that taking care of your body is biblical. I think that fitness and being strong and capable and mobile, God gave us our very first temple for worship, and it's our body. And I ask this question all the time. Let's just say God walked in the room right now and said, hey, I'm going to give you this awesome multifunction best audio video worship center ever. It's going to be the best. The first thing you wouldn't do would be knock holes in the wall and disrespect it. Well, why do you disrespect your body now? Like that is your everyday moving mobile temple. And if you disrespect your body, if you disrespect that temple, I'm going to ask you, and this is an honest question, how much do you respect the temple that you go to every Sunday? If you can't respect the temple he gave you the day you were born, how much respect do you actually have for the church that you attend, the studies that you do? Right? Like, it's a miracle that we're alive. And I could go into all the things that I sent you that thing about, you know, how the nervous system is built and then all these things that just point to the miracle of Christ creating life. We are given a temple every day. If you beat that temple down and you destroy it, I don't know that I would believe that you can respect the temple you go to every Sunday.
I mean, and I don't disagree with you at all. I would just say some people get a little carried away with that attitude. Yes,
they do.
And it goes from like, well, you need to take care of yourself to you need to be some physical specimen that can be, you know, modeled out of clay.
Just take care of yourself. Yeah. Be mobile.
Move. Like, it doesn't people because I think we have a very much a self problem in the culture. We have very much a physical appearance problem in the culture too.
We do. Yes.
And I mean, that's why you see all these filters and AI generated things with people's faces, and you know, you never know if you're looking at somebody's real self or not.
Yeah.
I know I look dramatically just awesome, and that, but that's all real. I mean, I'm you know,
okay.
No, I mean, you know, here's a great thing, right? Modesty is fine and all. Okay.
Yeah.
But like, if you're not comfortable enough in your own skin, like I think for a dude, if you, I mean, this, there's a big thing for this, and I'm not saying this is who you should be, but like, I look at myself and I'm like, if I'm not comfortable without my shirt off around at a pool.
Yeah.
I think you need to work on that. Now that could be twofold, because I've seen people who are like dramatically really fit and feel that way.
Yeah.
Right. It has to be there has to be a grounded approach to this too. But like, I've always felt like, man, I could do more. I could do this, or I could look different, blah, blah, blah. But at the same token, it was always been like, but you need to be okay with who you are.
Yeah. You do need to accept yourself, and everybody's different. Right.
So
like, I don't have a problem with the way I look. I really don't. I used to suffer the whole body dysmorphia thing. But I literally, honestly, man, I work out really hard. I put in a lot of effort. I'm in the fitness industry. One of the things I believe in truly is fitness is unique to all of us, just like our spirituality is unique to all of us. Our relationship with God is unique to all of us. And just put in the work, man, and be proud of the results, right? Smile, because you have an opportunity to better yourself in whatever way you want. Now, and don't get me wrong, I don't look down on guys. I was a powerlifter for years. I mean, it was, I call powerlifters kamikaze lifters, because we try to do things that the human body probably isn't built to do. But you know, there's, you know, some, for some people it's, hey, I want to be able to run a 5K. That's an honorable mile marker, man. Go for it. Right? Like, don't, just because the guy next to you in a gym is a bodybuilder doesn't mean that you need to be a bodybuilder. Just because the guy next to you in the gym is a powerlifter doesn't mean that you need to be a powerlifter. And that's where I think you got to take the ego out of it a little bit and say, look, man, I just want to feel better. I just want to move better. I just want to, you know, I think that for me with my spiritual aspect of life, that was where I was at a few years ago. I was like, dude, my spiritual life needs to be better. I need to be more agile in my spiritual existence. I need to be smarter, more prepared, more armed for war, right? Because it's coming. In some ways we've been fighting it the last couple of years, but it's going to look different for everyone. Just like prayer looks different for everyone. Like, you know, all these people that talk about, well, you have to pray. No, you pray the way your relationship with God is yours. So pray in the way that you feel is the best way for you to be comfortable. My prayers are not me kneeling down and crossing and putting my hands. My prayers are a lot of times are just conversations with God. Right? Hey,
yeah.
God, thank you for this day, man. I really appreciate you letting me have a good day. I thank you for, I know it's your glory that gave me the ability to do this. So I just thank you for just giving me this great day.
You know,
right?
I think applying this to everything we're talking about, perseverance, pain, physical fitness, stress, the gospel, keep in mind, we are all uniquely made.
Yep.
You have a certain genetic code specifically for you. And it took generations of people to create you.
Yeah.
So you need to understand that you're not everyone is meant to be, look like Alan Richardson.
No.
Richardson? I can't remember. Reacher.
Yeah.
Not everyone is to look like that. I mean, good. You want to talk about a physical specimen, bro?
Yeah. Dude is a beast.
Like, what?
A beast.
It's just unreal.
And a uniquely nice,
but
honorable guy.
But I'm not, you're not going to be Alan, you know? You're not going to be Reacher on TV, bro. I mean, that's the thing. You're not going to be looking like Sylvester Stallone or Schwarzenegger or Ron Coleman or you know,
C.T. Lou Ferrigno. We go down the list.
Yeah. I mean, like there's a genetic makeup to those people that they have that enabled them to do what they do.
And you know what those guys appreciate more than anything? Perseverance. They don't care how you look. If you go in the gym and you let it all hang out, they don't care if you look like them or not. They're going to respect you.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, I've been honored enough to meet some pretty high up people in the fitness industry over my years. And, you know, I worked out with a former Mr. Olympia. And the best compliment I've ever got was, he's like, dude, you don't stop. And I'm like, you're right. I don't like it. Like, break or no break, I'm getting to the end of this and I'm going to do it in the most berserker level way I can to get the most out of it.
The coolest, like if you're in a gym, like when I was really into powerlifting, I was in this gym, Southside Barbell Club.
Yeah.
Great freaking gym, dude. Just old school, sweat smells like a locker room all the way around. Big old dudes in there. No room for freaking none of that. There was no hunk alarm because everyone was doing it.
Yeah.
That's just, dude.
Clanging and banging.
I remember I was doing, because you talk about bench press. Yeah. Mine was always, my thing was always legs.
Yeah.
My arms are too long. Like, they are freaking long. And bench press was always really difficult for me because I'm going, it's just too much. Even though you look at my barrel chest and everything, but I did that with dumbbells. That's how I did it, because bench press was terrible.
Nothing wrong with that.
I know. I used to do isolated dumbbells, you know, whatever. That's how I got big up at the top. But squats, though.
Yeah.
Man, I could put some weight on some squats. And, dude, I would let it rip.
Yeah.
I mean, I would go down, I'd break the 90 of the freaking, you know, where your quads are and everything, and then just haul ass up there. And I remember I got, 650 pounds.
Yeah.
650 pounds for a guy at the time, 230 pounds, I think is what I was. Put that shit on there and just racked that shit three times, I think is what it was. The coolest thing about that in that gym was there were some dudes that were competing bodybuilders, right? Yeah. They're in there. They're doing that stuff. And they would encourage everybody. Yeah. I remember doing that. I don't know these guys.
Yeah.
And I just put it up there and I'm like, you know, I got freaking veins popping out everywhere because it's, you know. And what they do? Yeah, man.
Yeah.
There was no.
Yeah, that's
no
right.
No one cared.
And it's a special kind of feeling to be surrounded by dudes who are huge and strong, who are looking at you going, dude, he's killing it, right? I mean, and I'm older now and my body's beat up and, you know, I got a right shoulder that doesn't always want to cooperate and, you know, I got a hip issue and, but here's the thing, the pain is never going to go away. So I can either give into it or I can persevere it.
how that gym is how we should be in the body of the church for all things. This is where men get this wrong. That attitude does not stay in the gym.
Jesus, the ultimate deadlifter.
Oh my God.
Sorry, I had to. I couldn't pass it up.
That was bad. But seriously, though. No. But perseverance applied to the body of men is we do not celebrate each other's perseverance outside of a physical activity really that much.
Yeah.
We do not. And that's a problem.
And I think that's part of the problem in the biblical church or in the current version of the church is I think there's been this weird toxic mix of the modernistic look of masculinity, which is not masculinity at all, combined with the existence within the church. No. You look at men like Abraham and David and Saul. You look at Solomon and Moses. These were very masculine leaders who exhibited very masculine traits.
And the prophets.
And the prophets.
People really don't comprehend that too much either. You're talking about men who were speaking for the Lord to the kings who could kill them.
Yeah, could end their existence.
And they didn't shy away from that.
No, not at all. You know, there's this very kind of, and I'm not saying go to your church and bury your chest out. And blah, blah, blah. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you've got to get out there and be a leader, be in front, right? And be that for the good of your church and your spirituality and for your family, because at the end of the day, regardless of whatever mistake my wife, my kids might make, I am responsible for the well-being of my family. So I have to be willing to take the brunt force blow of that and help my family recover. And the one thing I don't ever do is point fingers, right? Well, this is your fault. No, it doesn't matter. At the end of the day, it does not matter. I am the leader in my house. So if something happens, I'm the one that takes responsibility for it. I'm the one that corrects it. I'm the one that rebuilds from it. Right. So it's just very, again, we've allowed society into the church and it just doesn't work. Right. It's created a muddy view of the male leadership in the church.
It does. And I mean, I think people need to understand men need to understand when it's not the right time to be that atypical, I'm the leader, because you might need to put all of your energy into standing fast.
Yeah.
Other men needs to be there to keep you on that track.
Yeah.
And to be there, lift you up, keep pushing. That's what we don't do.
Yeah.
We tend to be an isolated group of freaking men who just are wound in their own damn man self.
Yeah.
And don't do it.
Don't be wound in your man self.
But the problem is that we live. This is what I mean by we're not living in church communities anymore.
No, we are not.
If we go to church, we're not living life with our church members in general. Now, I'm not saying this doesn't happen every once in a while here and there, but like it's hard to find a church that does this. That's not a cult, by the way, because there are some that are very cultish. But anyway, let's get back to this. So perseverance, right? So in James 1, when you talk about from verse 2 to 5 and what I read 1, 2, Douglas Moo in the Pillar New Testament commentary says, a person who is blessed may not be happy at all. For our emotional state may and will vary with the circumstances of life, but we can be assured that whatever those circumstances, if we endure them with faith and commitment to God, we will be the recipients of God's favor.
Agreed.
So that's the understanding that underlines our perseverance, right? Yep. The trial that he talks about refers to any difficulty in life that may threaten our faithfulness to Christ. That could be physical illness, financial stuff. That could be death of a loved one. That could be losing your job. That could be any number of things, right? So it applies to all of this stuff. In a paper Minton wrote, he says the rewards are of a kind that only a true Christian will be able to appreciate. So that crown of life and everything is completely not relevant to anybody but a true Christian.
I would agree with that.
All right. So what I think is important here with getting back to the root of perseverance, like faith rooted in the gospel, the whole complete gospel allows you to be perseverant. It allows you to persevere. Let me say that.
Yeah.
You are then it's cause it's not just you. You're like, if I approach something and I felt like it was just me, that's the natural way to think about things.
Yeah.
I'm alone. I'm here. No, that's never the case. The faith, if you've rooted your faith in yourself and everything into the gospel, then it's not an easy or it's not a hard like pivot to go, well, then what I'm going through now, I have faith that it's because I'm rooted in the gospel that all things work for the good. So I can endure this. God made me for these trials. God put me here. I'm here. I have God that is in my corner pushing me to here. Whether or not I'm going to get tore down and rebuilt, whatever, but I'm here. That my faith is rooted in the gospel. I know where I'm going to go. I'm going to be there. How can I endure this today? Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. Thank you for getting me through this day.
There's a reason why in the New Testament text, like most of the Christians who are being persecuted, that they reference they don't necessarily, they're martyred and persecuted, and there's quite a bit of thanksgiving when that happens.
Yeah.
Now that's a pretty significant thing.
Yeah.
To be able to be thankful in a time of persecution.
At the end of the day, I'm alive.
And you serve a purpose.
And there's a tomorrow. And that's, you know, I think part of the problem with this too is there's a sense of entitlement. I deserve my tomorrow. Nope. You get what you get. God's plan is infinite and he might turn your lights out today. So every time the sun comes up, it's a new opportunity, right? Like it's, you know, I've been in situations where I have loved ones who are just gone, like instantly gone. Like there wasn't a chance to say goodbye. And that's proof positive that you're not promised tomorrow. You have today. And quite frankly, we don't know how today is going to go. So there's a very real possibility that this is your last chance to show gratitude for all that you've been rewarded with and all that you've endured. Right? I mean, it's just very simple that, you know, at the end of the day, if the day's been hard and I get home and I get to see my wife and kids and I get to sit down and eat a meal and then just kind of be there, I'm grateful.
Well, because you know, the center of who you are is around, like your primary responsibilities in from the biblical perspective are you and God, you and your wife, you and your kids.
Yeah.
That's your before everything else, that's it. So if you're doing like I've said this before, if you're doing those things, man, you're like 90% there, bro.
Yeah, you're winning.
I mean, like if you only did that, you're good. You know, so you got to keep this. This is what I mean. The internal perspective is so key to anything we talk about, especially perseverance.
Yeah.
Agreed. If you can endure persevere as a godly man, if you can endure and persevere as a godly husband, if you can endure and persevere as a godly father, man, hats off to you.
Yeah.
You're doing it.
And trust me when I say I'm doing it right now, and every day is not easy.
It's not. You know, one of the things I've been trying to teach my 8 and 9 year old is to not be afraid of pain. You know, they get fripped out. It's like, hey, you're going to go to the doctor.
Embrace the pain.
And baby. I'm like, whoa. And I use their mother as a great example for this, but it's hard for them to even understand that because they're not involved in all that. But I use me. I'm like, well, you know, you can't look, do I come in from outside and I look like I'm a mess? Do you think that's comfortable and that, you know, I'm not in some kind of pain or something of what I just did? Well, yeah. So why do I keep doing it? I don't know. And I have to explain all this. I have to explain, you know, to my daughter, you know, it's like, hey, you've already been through some things already. And then what are you, you know, you can do it. And it's not just you though. It's me and your mom helping you. It's, you know, we pray for you, you know, God's going to be there, all this kind of stuff. It's not just you either. So look, you can do this. This is something that's okay. You can be there.
Yeah.
And pain isn't bad. Like, like a simple thing about like getting a shot or something. I had to explain this one time. I'm like, look, persevere through the shot. Because what happens? She goes, well, it only hurts for a minute. Exactly. Yeah. And then what it does is it helps you prevent from this. Oh, yeah, that's right. Well, I said, would you rather get those things or would you rather get the shot? I'd rather get the shot. See? Then yeah. The pain isn't so bad if it's looking for the other, you know, because you're not looking at the moment, you're looking at the future.
Yeah.
Right. All right. So I looked at it. There's a bunch of stuff. Like I said, you can dive into perseverance in a deep way.
It's a very deep well.
Yeah. There's some ties with predestination and some stuff like that from Calvinism, Arminianism, and isms, if you really want to get into that. I looked at it just because I was curious, but I want to. Here's what AI says. When I said, how does the Bible define perseverance in the context of faith? Mm-hmm. Okay. I use perplexity.ai if you're curious. The Bible defines perseverance in the context of faith as a steadfast endurance and unwavering commitment to continue in righteousness despite facing adversity, hardships, and challenges. Now, that's pretty good. And it broke it down in like active choice and a transformative process, faith and hope, eternal perspective, divine enablement. I was shocked that it got this so on point, really. And so keep in mind, you have to pay, I don't know how much it is a month, for you to get like more scholarly access to, so AI can search. And I don't do that because I already have that stuff, so I don't really care. So it's referencing stuff like gotquestions.org, Billy Graham Library, desiringgod.org, bible.org, some of these other things, right? So you would get further, more advanced answers if you do. I think it's fantastic, though. I mean, like, this one was really the best one I've come across, though, to be fair. Because it says perseverance is not merely a passive acceptance of difficult circumstances, but an active choice to press on, trusting in God's strength and guidance.
That's right.
Biblical perseverance is closely entwined with faith and hope. It involves a deep-rooted conviction that God's promises are true and that he will provide the necessary strength to overcome obstacles. Those who overcome and persevere in faith are promised to inherit eternal life, as stated in Revelation 2:7. Even gives a biblical reference. The Holy Spirit is described as the guarantee of salvation, keeping believers strong to the end. The divine enablement ensures that true believers will persevere in their faith, ultimately being presented blameless before God. I was just taken aback, dude, that it answered this.
That it came up with that?
Yeah, that it kind of nailed it, you know?
Home run.
And, okay. But again, I strongly encourage people to not just use AI to figure out what the Bible says, because that's not always the case.
Yes. Agreed.
Now, will it get to the point where it can reference stuff and if you pay for the, I don't know. I still think you're going to need to, because here's what I want to make the point of, whether about perseverance or any other topic, you reading scripture, just scripture, not notes, not commentaries, not whatever, just scripture is meant to be revelatory to you. If you're a gospel-centered Christian, you receive revelation from his word. I don't know how many times I've read through all kinds of passages and new.
Well, it means something different. Living word.
Thoughts and all that's what I mean. So I just want to make that point. I know most of us that are mature in our walk would know that, but like, you know, it's important to just be reminded that you don't, it's, you're not reading scripture if you're reading an AI interpretation of it or someone else. You need to be reading scripture.
You need to be involved in the reading of scripture.
Yeah, you need to be intaking those words that you, now, yes, I know it's a translation of this or that. God knows that too. Okay. I mean, I hate this whole translation argument that we even talked about that in a previous episode, but anyway, so perseverance, man. There are certain things I don't pray for because I frequently don't want to be, tested in that anymore.
Yes.
Like it's just, you know, like what was the one thing I was doing for a while? It was patience. And I swear,
he'll burn you down.
Oh man. It was just constant. Things to be
patient for.
And I'm like, oh, yeah, God, I get it, but I'm not really good at it.
Thanks God.
But, but I got it. Yeah.
No, I tend to pray for just my family and my ability to lead my family and be a part of my family that's healthy and, you know, it's true. Be careful what you pray for, man, because he'll answer.
Yeah, he'll give it to you.
And if you pray for patience, he's not going to make you patient. He's going to give you opportunities to be patient. And some of those opportunities can try your patience no end, right? But anyway, man, anything else?
Well, I want to say this about – we're going to get into some politics, dude.
It's fine.
I know. You mentioned it earlier, but we are not Trump cheerleaders.
No, we are not.
We believe in MAGA. Make America great again.
Absolutely.
How could you not? That was always perplexing. I know, obviously, because it's the left and they're demonic, but I digress. But I do not approve of Trump calling out Thomas Massie.
Trump made a huge, huge strategic mistake. Thomas Massie is what politicians should be. And Trump lashing out against him is not going to serve well for him in the coming months because Massie has a tremendous amount of support.
Yeah.
Now, do I understand that Trump has probably some political PTSD where he's been beat on and his guard's up. But that doesn't take away your need to have discernment in those situations. And he showed no discernment in attacking Thomas Massie at all. And that to me was just bad form, man. Like,
but my thing is, this is a continuing resolution.
Yeah.
Of a budget that Biden passed in his administration that was bloated and everything else, right?
Yeah.
They took out some.
Yeah.
But not anywhere close to what they should.
And I will say this, what I think Thomas Massie doesn't understand is that you can't change it all in 50 days. Like this is a long game thing, right? And a government shutdown is a dangerous thing, which is going to cause a tremendous amount of problems. And I think the reason why the Dems changed their mind was because who's in charge of the remaining programs when there's a government shutdown? Trump would have 100% control. So, and they realized that. They're like, wait a minute, we're about to hand all the control over to him. So we're going to at least get this continuing resolution through so we can still fight for, you know,
their pocketbook.
Yeah. their piggy bank.
But I do see, but it doesn't have to be that way, right? The you don't need a continuing resolution. What you need is an actual budget that makes sense.
Yeah, but you won't get it this way.
But again,
all you'll do is create a blame game, because Trump will blame the Dems will blame Trump. There'll be a deeper divide. Politics is about winning smaller battles to win the war. And I don't agree with the CR. I don't. I still has tons of bloat in it. But I also realize that if the government shuts down, the Dems are going to retreat. They're not going to show up, which is going to give us a literal non-functional Congress or Senate and House, and put us in a position where there will be vital programs that get cut off because nobody wants to play ball.
I just look at the last shutdown we had. Now we were fine.
I don't know. It was a very negative impact on the national.
It was a
national
debt. Dude, but it was a bump. But we, I mean, like again, we can persevere through that crap if we need to.
But what I think needs to happen is, you know, there's this growing sentiment amongst even the Democrats that America is taking a different direction. And I think the mistake that the Republicans aren't making, or that they are making, is if you want to grow a spine, now's the time to do it, because you have America at your back, right? Not so much before, but now there's been a large mass of people in America that have decided that they don't want what they've been given for the last 8 years. They don't want it. They want something different and they want to change. So I'm going to make a bold prediction, because there's a midterm election coming up, and I got a feeling that a whole lot of Dems are going to lose their seats, because I got a feeling that what happened during the presidential election is just the beginning. And you're going to see a lot of long-term Democrats get bounced out. You're going to see some of these hard left-leaning liberals get bounced out. And you're going to see a very large push of Republican power. Get a spine now and help push America in the direction that America obviously wants to go.
Okay.
Tariffs? I don't care about tariffs. I don't care.
Either.
Yes, it's going to be painful in the beginning, absolutely. But it's going to spur American ingenuity. It's going to spur American business growth. Jobs are going to explode. The price of eggs is falling. Like the price of chicken is falling. All these positive things are happening because Trump is positioning us to be independent. So let's grow our spine and let's push. Right. But I do also think that if the government shuts down, you're not pushing anything anywhere.
I get that, dude. But like you said, though, I think a small term shutdown, because we said we held fast and said, no, we're not going to pass any more ridiculous spending anymore. We're not going to do it. Period. Yeah. If you lay down that law, if the Republicans said, no, we are done with this. We've told you we were the people don't want this. We're not going to pass any more ridiculous spending. No, it's nothing. No, I would be appreciative of that. Is all, even if that caused a short term glitch in the freaking system, which we're going to do anyway.
Yeah, we're already in the midst of a short term.
I mean, glitch, that's what I'm saying. Right? So, I mean, for me, I'm just looking at like, I don't care if the government gets freaking shut down. I just don't care.
I think that you're honestly. I don't know, man. I think that you're going to see. I mean, effectively, for the last 4 years, the government's been shut down. Yeah, dude. I mean, and here's the problem too. Kudos to the Democratic Party in the sense that, man, if you guys are going to wreck the train, you're gonna wreck it in every possible way. You're eating your own. Ugh. Pelosi's eating Schumer. And here's the thing. If the if what you're putting out there now, Hakeem Jeffries and all these people, are your superstars, dude, you're not going to get far, right? Like, you're not going to get far. Hakeem Jeffries is a joke.
But see, this is how far the Democratic Party has gone and moved so far to the left. Like, there used to be, and I remember even when we were growing up, man, like, you're talking like Carter wasn't way near as far left as what we have nowadays.
Well, Carter was the late 70s, early 80s version of being far left.
Yeah, but I'm saying,
which he seems conservative in comparison to what they're doing now.
Well, Obama seems conservative from what they have now, dude. What are you talking about, bro?
Yeah, but I don't think that Obama was.
No, I don't.
I think Obama is the father of everything that's going on.
Well, right Clinton, now. I think is. I think you go back to Bill Clinton, and I think Bill Clinton ushered in the deep state.
Probably, but Obama ushered in the age of lunacy.
Well, Obama ushered in the age of racial division.
Yeah, which was the age of lunacy. Obama took us back for 30 years. He said, here, let's go back to the 60s and the 70s and where the whole conversation was racism, right?
I'm just saying, like, there's only a couple Congress people, period, that I hold to say, like, they actually care what's going on. That's Rand Paul and Thomas Massie. Rand Paul's not senator anymore, though, is he? No, is he? He is.
Yeah, he is.
He is.
I would even call Rand Paul probably closer to libertarian.
Than Republican. Very much so. Right. Yeah. I mean, Ron and Rand both are like, you know, come on.
Yeah.
And, but Thomas Massie is another one. I mean, I just think it was dumb for Trump to sit there and do that. And I look at, is it Ben Shapiro that's been like railing on the tariff thing? He's even on that train, I think. Look, here's where I'm at with all of this stuff. Like, I'm no economist. I'm smart enough to understand what an economy is, what ours, how ours work. It's not like I've taken a lot of time to study it, but good grief, I know what price indexes and all that, you know, come on. But man, we're at the point where we need to try something new. And different. We need to move in a different direction.
Well,
if that's tariffs, fine.
I hate to say this about Ben Shapiro, because for the longest time I was a fan, but the more I listen to him as of late, the more of a hard right extremist he's becoming.
Yeah.
See, it really kind of turns me off to rationalism. Right.
I can't do the whole I'm a Republican period person.
Yeah.
I'm a Democrat person period. I can't do that. That doesn't jive with me, dude. Because I really feel like the Republicans and Democrats at the elite level are the same. So for me, it's like, no, you all suck.
Well, I mean, this is another one of those conundrums that I don't understand. I mean, Republican or Democrat. I'll use Bernie Sanders as an example. All right, Bern. You want everybody to be a socialist, but you're not a socialist. You're wealthy.
How did you get that wealth?
And how did you get that wealth, Bernie? By your position with the government. When you wrote those books, you didn't tell them not to pay you. You took the money. So you sitting there telling me about how there's an oligarchy and it's unfair is the pot calling the kettle black.
Sure it is.
Like, it's not, you're not a person I'm ever going to take seriously, because you will not live in the way that you claim everyone else should live.
The thing with Sanders always killed me was, like, we know Hillary really just took and cheated out of that primary from Bernie.
Yeah.
That was clear. He was winning in all kinds of things, and his opinions were way off the charts as far as things go. Even the distorted leftist mainstream media, or how they were reporting stuff, and yet she still came out on top. And even though he got that ripped from him and deliberately taken, he just kowtowed and, I mean, just bowed twice.
He got it ripped and taken from him.
You know what I'm saying? So I just don't have much respect for the man. I just don't.
Well, I don't have respect for, but at the same token.
That's just one point, by the way. I'm not saying in general.
The one thing that I do like about Trump is Trump says, if you're wealthy, you earned it. Be wealthy, right? If you had ingenuity and you created something and you sold that product and you earned your wealth, then you have a right to your wealth.
Well, I don't have a problem with Bernie Sanders selling a book and doing all that stuff. I have a problem with Bernie Sanders receiving like $1.9 million from pharmaceutical companies.
I have a problem with Bernie Sanders traveling all over the country, telling everyone that they need to.
Well, I do too.
That's where my problem is. Sure. I don't care. Look, dude, the current version of our government is still unmeasurably corrupt. So
it's still there.
I have a problem with people like Bernie Sanders and Jasmine Crockett, whose net worth is $3-5 million. I have a problem with Hakeem Jeffries and all these people who have money and power, but keep telling us that we shouldn't have money and power.
Or federal judges in California saying, oh, you can't do this and can't do that.
Which is going to get overturned by the Supreme Court. It's not.
But this is what they're going to do. They're going to stall everything as much as possible.
Yeah, but soon they're going to realize that the stalling is what's actually making them lose. The playing of games. So. Everybody now understands that they're playing games. It's a game. I'm just going to scream and holler and carry on and fling poo like an idiot.
Well, unless you're an idiot who watches CNN only.
Yeah. You know,
but then you are an idiot, by the way.
The problem being, you know, a lot of these hard right left people and hard left people, they live in an echo chamber. They don't have a mind of their own. They want their beliefs served up to them on a warm plate because it's easier to believe what you're told rather than do your research. And the hard left Democratic Party wants them to have that. They want them to be stupid and not of their own mind. And the Republican middle and the Democratic middle is saying, hey, maybe we need to take a bigger, broader perspective look at this. And then the hard right Republicans are screaming, Dems are evil, Dems are evil. Don't listen. There's no common sense. Massey's a common sense politician. So's Rand Paul. So's Ron Paul. And what's really funny is they're common sense politicians with good views on things, and they are considered the fringe.
So I think we would here. Let me put it this way, Brian. I think the way that we approach politics isn't party affiliation.
Yeah.
It's ideological foundations.
Yeah.
Right. I don't look at something and say, well, it's liberal, therefore this or that. It's liberal, therefore the ideology is likely this. Does it resonate with a liberal idea, woke agenda, blah, blah, blah? Yes.
Yeah.
Then it's freaking nothing. Is it an ideologically liberty focused? Is it ideologically more financially suited for the middle class and all classes, I'll say. Well, yes, then that's cool. I don't care if that's Republican or Democrat. What I look at is ideological stuff, right?
Well, let's be clear. And here's why.
Drink.
People are.
You said let's be clear.
Drink.
All right. That was an old joke. Sorry.
But let's look at this from the perspective that it should be looked at. Using tariffs as an example, Trump's mission with tariffs is to make the American people be less liable for the burden of governmental spending, which means way, way lower taxes taking out of our checks. If we can have fair tariffs across the board,
mm-hmm.
because part of our national debt is the fact that we have been taken advantage of by Mexico, Canada, Europe. All of our trade partners have taken advantage of us.
Well, they have tariffs on us for all kinds of things and we don't.
Well, just an example is, Europe charges a 110% tariff on our agricultural goods. We charge a 20% tariff on their agriculture. That's just not fair, right? So it's time to get it to where if you want to have equal tariffs, great. I don't see that as a problem. But when we're paying 500% more, that's not okay.
No.
And that's where our wealth as a country is going.
Yeah.
Right?
I agree.
And, people say, well, he can't get to $2 trillion. If these tariffs are put in place, we will reach far more than $2 trillion by the end of his first year.
I mean, look, this is regardless of what you think about this or that, we got to do something different. We're not going in the right direction, right? That's really what we need to be fixated on. The direction we're headed is wrong, is going to lead to a freaking economic disaster. It was already visible.
We were already teetering on the edge of it.
So don't do the same thing. Like that will not get you anywhere close to being. It's not. It hasn't worked. It will not work.
It will never work.
It doesn't. So, you know, I look back at the Reagan administration, what they did, and you can argue about trickle-down economics all you want. However, real data supports the work that Reagan and his administration did during that time period. It actually enabled us to get to a surplus.
Yeah.
And you can argue this all you want. I'm fine if you want to, but the data does not back you up. I'm just telling you that for right now. Now, if you look at some freaking MSC, NBC, NBC, blah, 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 I'm just not going to go there. I'm saying if you look at economic data, it supports this. But we know that is at least better than where what happened after when Clinton got in and did a bunch of nonsense. Absolutely. And since then, right?
Yeah.
And you can't really call the Bushes conservative. I don't understand. Like, if you look back on it now, it's so weird.
Bush Jr. was the beginning of the hard right elite.
It's just so weird, dude. Yeah. I like some of the things both the Bushes did. Like some things here and there, right? Yeah. I mean, but, you know, I don't know. There's a bunch of things. But anyway, so look, it's a pretty – I'm glad that we're on the path that we're on at least.
Yeah.
I am pro-Massey. I'm going to be pro-Massey.
You can't here's the thing. Line. So all those people that say we just beat up on the left, no. Trump made a mistake. Like a huge strategic mistake by going after Thomas Massie. And I saw it, Reggie saw it more than you think would see it, saw it. And it just isn't, it wasn't a good look for him. It was a very bad look for Trump.
No.
Very bad.
All right. So the next episode we are going to tackle, what did we say we were going to do?
I want to talk about American prosperity gospel and the lie that it is. I think I'm going to talk a little bit about the history of where prosperity gospel started.
Okay.
I've been doing a lot of studying on this because I will tell you, I hate prosperity gospel.
Oh, it's terrible.
Because it is the opposite of everything biblical.
Well, keep in mind, too, I read this was an interesting quote, and I can't remember the exact quote, but it was like, you know, the devil's not after you to be your master.
Yeah.
He's after you to put yourself
as
the master.
Yeah.
Right? He's not saying, hey, come follow me.
Yeah.
He's saying you just don't need that. You can do it.
He's saying do your own thing.
He's trying to pull you back into the self, right?
Yeah.
So the prosperity gospel is inflating you instead of humbling you to elevate him.
Yeah, which is what should be done.
Correct. So, yeah, we're going to talk about the American gospel of prosperity and the prosperity gospel because I think that's a cool way to look at it as
it
well.
Is. It is.
So, also, Brian, I think we got to get the guests on, dude. I think
I know it's time. Do you know anyone?
Yes.
Good.
I have like several.
Let's rock and roll.
I've already done the preliminary kind of, hey, do this, you know, and we're there. So I just got to get it launched out. I was hoping to get the camera situation a little bit better so we could have some.
Skip it. Let's just have a guess, man.
Well, you know, I fixed the big camera now, man. Yeah. So it looks clear and it's we just don't have the individual shots like I kind of wanted to do.
It's okay.
But we're
going to talk about some good stuff.
Yeah.
It's okay.
So anyway, we're R&B Talks.
I'm Brian.
I'm Reggie.
Bye-bye.
See you later.